Remember, this whole thing is teaching the puzzle of the renewed mind and the transformed soul and the quickened body. The renewed mind is in Joshua 5. The transformed soul is in Joshua 6. And the quickened body speaks of the corporate body of Joshua 7. And then after we have a renewed mind and a transformed soul and a quickened body, we find out how that the renewed mind can possess the land. And how that the transformed soul enjoys the grapes, and how that the quickened body is subject to setbacks. All in the book of Joshua. So I want you to notice it with us carefully. Starting at verse 18 of the 6th chapter. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. We mentioned last week that any time that we partake of anything of that is cursed, we trouble the thing that we are participating in and also curse it. We do not curse it to hell, but we sure curse the quality while it's here on earth. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man, woman. The old city must be completely destroyed, and all the man that's in you and all the woman that's in you must be destroyed in your old city. Simply, the city was where they lived. So that speaks of your old life, where you lived. Now, notice in verse 21 and 22, especially 21, that the first thing in 21 it mentions is both man and woman. Every single thing about your manhood has to be destroyed. Now, let's say that you took all of the gifts and qualities of the natural, of the tree of good, of the part of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil has good and bad. And both are rejected, both are crucified as far as Christ is concerned and judged and condemned. Now, let's say you left the evil, the bad part of your old city, and took the good. That, too, has to be destroyed. Every single thing has to be destroyed where you used to live, in the city where you used to live. Now, I sometimes hear preachers say, well, thank God for the gifts of so-and-so, if we could only get them converted. You can have that kind of theology. It's not scriptural. You say, why can't God take the talents? He can, and he does, but not the way you mean it. You see, actually, if God took the gifts of the old man, then the man would still, you know, and use them for God, the man or woman would still be kind of happy that they had the gifts. But you come to the cross, and everything about man and woman must be destroyed. Now, that's the only possible way that you can enter into the new life. There is no other way to enter into it. Absolutely no other. And so they, and notice the word in verse 21 of 6, the word utterly. And even as it's mentioned in 1 Samuel 15:3, utterly destroy Amalek. Utterly destroy Amalek. And here, utterly destroy all that's in the city. Now, needless to say, that the average person who daydreams and doesn't amount to 10 cents in the Christian life because they're just plain dead, don't ever enter into the utterness of destruction of the old life which Christ has performed on the cross. And by the way, that means your appetites. Some people are oversexed in the old life, and they seem to think that God gives them a special privilege to exercise free sex and to exercise new morality and to exercise that. I want to say this today. If you're living in that kind of a life in any form, practicing it, you're not saved, you'll go to hell, and there's not one exception. You'd be surprised some of the things I hear in my office. Somebody thinks it's perfectly all right if certain things are incompatible, then if you can find someone and you're clean, faithful. No, you utterly destroy everything. The tongue, the gossiping, the cigarettes, the drinking, and the sex, everything is totally and utterly and completely destroyed because of Jesus Christ, death on the cross in my behalf and in my place as my substitute. Utterly. Totally utterly. With no reservation, with no hesitation, with no equivocation. Totally and completely and absolutely totally destroyed at the cross and with Jesus Christ. Now he makes that very clear here. And I don't care what kind of a phony religion you've been into. It's phony, and so are you. Now, utterly destroyed. Utterly. All in that city. And we've got more phony Christians in America today that aren't saved, and they've got theology running between their ears, and they're no more saved than a pig or a cow or a bear. And I want you to get this straight from this pulpit this morning. Nobody goes to heaven unless they're thoroughly, utterly come to the cross and accept what Jesus did. And not just in their head, but thank God and receive it in their life so they have new life. I'm excited about this, but listen, I know that everywhere we go, we have so many phonies. Somebody said, well, I had a man come stay at the house, and he stayed. I managed to keep him from not having relations, but he stayed all night and everything, slept in the same bed. But I'm saved. Baloney. You're not saved. What are you saved from? What are you saved from? What are you saved from? I mean, what makes you any different than Barroom Annie? Not one single thing. You're Barroom Annie's twin sister. You better get that straight. Just in case the rapture comes this morning during the morning service and only about 60% go up. Now, how much was destroyed? Well, say the word quickly. Utterly. All that was in the city, both man and woman. Now listen. Everything that you liked about your old life, men, everything, good or bad, is to die because Jesus died for it. And women, the same for you. Now, and by the way, God said, I want you first, and then I want, by the way, the young and the old doesn't make any difference. He expects the young to go to the cross and accept it too. And he expects the old that think they're senile and think they've been doing it so many years, after all, God will wink at it. He wants them to go to the cross. And too, did you know that? And did you know, furthermore, that cross has made provisions for every single thing that isn't right with God to die, because he died for it and with it. Now notice it. We can't do it ourselves, but glory to God, he did. And notice, not only the man and the woman, but also their possessions. Now, a lot of people say, I'm dead with Christ, I'm dead with Christ, I'm dead with Christ. But hundreds and thousands continually hang on to some possession. Now, I'll bet 10 to 1 that there'll be some that won't hear what I'm going to say next. Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Well, some of the people want to say it too. I'm here. I'm going to wait. I don't want them to lose the privilege. Really? So I'll forget that. Well, anyway, possessions. I want to ask you something this morning. How many think that your family is your possession? Raise your hand. Your family is your possession. Well, the next time the ambulance, you hear the ambulance, and look in obituaries, you just see if you think your families have anything to do with your possession. They're not yours. Your children aren't even yours. They're not mine either. They're God's, and He'll take them any second He wants and allow anything to happen that He wants. And the sooner I get that straight, a lot happier I'll be with them. I'll tell you that right now. Oh, my baby! Oh, baloney. That's what you think. God has something to do with it. It's God's child, and it's your heritage from the Lord as He loans it to you for a little bit. And it's a very small... You realize we have our families, married time, maybe 33 years average. We have our families. You compare that with the millions and billions of years, and you answer me, do you think they're yours? Now, they're yours to be responsible, to love, to bring up in the Lord Jesus Christ. True, but they're not yours. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old. Ox, they even had to destroy the animals that they depended upon. Listen to the principle. They depended upon the ox in that city of Jericho. They depended upon the sheep and the ass, and these animals helped them to maintain their economy and to provide them with food and with the necessary results in their economic industry. But nevertheless, they had to kill them. Now, certainly there wasn't anything wrong with the ox. There wasn't anything wrong with the sheep. There wasn't anything wrong with these animals. But nevertheless, God said, I want them destroyed because they are a part of Jericho. Now, listen to the truth. We studied this wee hours this morning, and I want you to get the truth with me. There are many, many things in the hearts and lives of born-again Christians that are harmless in themselves, that are perfectly all right in themselves, that are clean in themselves, but God said, I want them destroyed. Now, if He wants the ox killed and the sheep killed and there's nothing wrong with them, He certainly would want cigarettes and liquor and miniskirts and things like that to go because they are harmful. I mean, if God wants the things that aren't harmful to go in the natural surface of life, He sure would make sure that the other things that are harmful must go. Now watch it carefully. I hope that I've made that clear to you this morning. That's probably all I'll say on that subject all day. I always like to get in two paragraphs today, just in case somebody is cocky about the subject and a little worldly in their mental attitude toward it. It's not the overt thing. It's the mental attitude of rebellion that we've discovered counseling that's behind it that we're really after. But we got to get you insecure and angry on the external so you'll get the internal right. Now, notice it carefully. There are many things that you use in your life. There are many things you may even eat in your life that in themselves are perfectly legitimate. But God wants them utterly destroyed because they are not good for you. I mean, I'll tell you what. A person 4 months ago came to us and they said, I'm having an affair. And I've had it for years and I've tried to stop and I've stopped for a few months. And I said, move out of town! Move miles away tomorrow! They didn't do it and they're still having the affair and they don't think that we know it, but we do. Now, what am I saying? Anything that's harmful, get rid of it at the cross. If you're having problems, move away and stay away and be sensible. It's better to go to... Listen, you want to go to hell with your whole body? Or would you rather have an eye out and an arm cut off? You know what? You don't know what I know, and you don't counsel the way I counsel, and you don't understand what I understand, so just let me speak the way I think I ought to, okay? Just in case you get the wrong idea about what we should preach. Now listen. Jesus said, instead of going to hell with two eyes, take out one eye and cut it out if it's offending you. That means cut out the thing that's troubling you the most with a knife of the Word of God and cut it right out so that it can't affect you anymore. That means move it. Just cut it out. Cut it out completely. Cut it out. Or you'll go to hell with a healthy... You'll go to hell having a good time, but when you get there, it'll end forever. I hope that's clear. Now listen. You see... A lot of people don't want to give up the ox. And a lot of people want to keep the sheep because they say, think of the wool and the money we'll get from the sheep to give to God. Yeah, you just bet you wouldn't. Listen, God doesn't want the money from the wool if it's something that should be destroyed. Don't you see? God doesn't want it at all if it's something. Listen. The best thing to do, friends, is to be clean 100%. And we've been talking about it with everybody we talked with all weekend. And we've just been talking about the love of God and the grace of God, but right along with it, the purity and holiness of God. And we've been talking about it all weekend and everywhere we go. And listen, be clean! And if God says to get rid of the ox and the ass and the sheep, that will mean something different in your life, of course. Get rid of them and utterly destroy them. Every single ox and every single sheep and every single ass must be destroyed, God said in Jericho. And Jericho speaks of your soul, and Bethel speaks of your spirit, and Jordan speaks of your body. Never forget the early principles we taught you. And Jericho now is dealing with self-conscious soul, your individual life. Get rid of everything! Utterly destroy it! Everything! That's what God said.
I mean, well, I guess I'll always have bad temper. I've had it all these years, but I guess I'll improve, won't I?
Well, if you haven't improved, then get saved. Get saved. Let the Holy Spirit make you a new person. You know, we've got such a weak, trivial, shallow Christianity across this country. I don't mean the world. I mean, they don't know Jesus. I'm talking about the church that's had, they had messages. They hear Rex Humbard. They hear Billy Graham. They hear Jack Rootson. They hear all these men on the radio and television and go right on being shallow. Read books after books and go on being shallow. Unto whom much is given, Luke 12:48, much shall be what? Required. Unto whom much is given, much shall be what? Required. Notice it carefully. How are they to destroy everything in Jericho? How are we to destroy everything in our soul that would alienate us from the Lord Jesus? Question. How we destroy everything in our Jericho that would alienate the Lord Jesus? The answer is, in verse 21, with the edge of the sword. Now the sword really cuts. It takes away your right to be you. It takes away your right at individual. Listen, you don't even in your... Now you, listen, don't get mixed up, please. As far as your soul goes in the flesh, you don't even have a right to express your opinion. How do you like that? You don't even have a right to express how you see it as far as your soul goes in Jericho, in the Adam nature, and neither do I. That's why it's a pretty good idea to learn the book and get an idea of what God has to say, because we don't want Jericho to get involved in it, because it must be utterly destroyed. You know, that's why God says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. James 1:17, so that unless you're really grounded and settled, I mean talking about opinions and self-expression, is so that Jericho won't get involved with it. Then when it's time to speak, glory to God, express Christ all day long if you want to. It's beautiful, precious. But how were they to destroy all the things in Jericho? By the edge of the sword. Well, what is the sword? Everybody together, say it. Yes. In Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is powerful and sharper than any what? And what does it do? Say it with me. Pierces even to dividing asunder joints and marrow and the soul and spirit. So the word of God comes in as a two-edged sword. One edge will convict us and the other edge will save us. And it pierces to the Jericho soul and to Bethel the spirit, and it separates the two so that Bethel can function in Jesus Christ and the soul can come under its kingdom, or the kingdom of God, which is located in Bethel, the human spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit takes over the human spirit, and through the word of God, the soul has been separated down to its right location under the dominion of the human spirit, and then the human spirit takes over all that the human soul is, and Jericho is totally utterly destroyed as far as its own egocentric native natural ideas are concerned, and the Holy Spirit with the philosophy of Christ enters into the realm of man's mind, taking over his emotions and his will progressively and moment by moment. So it's a two-edged sword that does it. Paul prayed in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he says. Now notice it. If you and I try to get rid of the good sheep and the good oxen that God doesn't want us to have because they'd hurt our Jericho. I mean, after all, if everything is to be destroyed in Jericho, what will Jericho be worth anything? No, that's the point. Jericho isn't worth anything. That's the whole principle. So why leave something in Jericho if it's not going to be used? Now, if you're not going to do any work in Jericho, you don't need oxen, do you? And if you're not going to eat in the energy of Jericho, you don't need any food there, so you don't need any animals to kill if you're not going to eat in Jericho, do you? So if God is through with Jericho, then I'm through with Jericho. How many understand that? God was through with Jericho. All he asked of them is, you be through with Jericho. I am. You be through with all that your human soul is and does. I am. Why do you want to get involved in something that I'm through with? But you know, the tremendous problem here is in one area. It's this. Because of our push-button nation, because of push-button America, people don't sense their need of the silver, redemption, of the gold, the faith of Jesus Christ, of the vessels of brass, the corporate body that have been through judgment, verse 19, and the iron, the durability of the word of God. Four things which God gives an earthly church. Now, because people don't sense a need, they don't receive silver, gold, and the vessels of brass and the iron, and they remain in the city of Jericho with their oxen, with their sheep, and their ass. And they keep right on living in the old city, with the old temperament, with the old emotions, with the old habits. And God says that you trouble your family when you do that. You trouble your children when you do that. You trouble your place of work when you do that. You trouble every place you do that. You bring trouble to it. You just trouble it. Because God is through with Jericho. Now watch it carefully. God wants us to understand this, that unless you sense a need, you will never go to God for its fulfillment. And I thank God for every trial He brings on me. I thank God for every trial He brings on you. And I just thank God that God allows needs to be produced in our life, because without the need, we'd never go to the Master. Somebody has said, and I wrote it down, the true value of anything is known only when it is wanted or needed. The true value of anything is only known when it is needed or wanted. I mean, if you've got two brand new cars, you sure don't have need for a third one. But if you don't have any car, and the car will not run, and it breaks down all the time, you have a need, and you get in something that's 10 years old, and if it runs properly, you say, well, glory to God, this thing is an angel. Why? Because you had a need. Because you had a need, and so the need was beautiful. Now then, the soul, listen to this statement, the soul will never go after God unless it requires Him. Say it back to me. All right? So the Lord Jesus Christ brings one need after another in our life to push out all that's outside of Christ, to bring us into all that's inside of Christ. And every time He sees something that's outside of Christ, and even whether we acknowledge it or not, He shoots the need in, and another need, and they're all related, and they're all family. As far as God goes, they're a family of needs, and they all come about the same month and the same year, and he pressures us with needs, and the need comes in, and the need is there, and nothing happens, and God doesn't seem to answer. Our circumstances do not change. In comes the pressure. You pray some more, and the needs are greater, and all of a sudden you wake up some morning and say, Jesus, wasn't the Lord of that area, else I wouldn't be this frustrated. And you say, thank you, Lord Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus meets that need, and all that was outside of Jesus is now outside, and all of that area that was outside of Jesus now comes in inside of Jesus. All because you had a need, you got to know Jesus on the inside, in that area, instead of living by circumstances on the outside, which produced all the problems. Glory to God for your needs. We went to pick up Jerry after he smashed up his car last night at midnight. Or midnight when we picked him up. He totally wrecked his car. Everybody's all right. Took him to doctors. Everything's okay. And he wasn't excited about that. I mean, there was no big deal over that. Nobody lost any sleep over the smash, over the totally demolished. Just a chance for God to bless. Just a chance for God to bless again. Wonderful to have needs. Because a need for the Christian that's sincere, the need will send you to Jesus, and Jesus will come in and meet the need, and that moaning and fretting and frustration will that was outside of Christ anyway will be realized and acknowledged, and out it goes, and Jesus comes in. That's what He means when He says He works out. Well, the original doesn't say it like King James. Now, the King James says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure, do all things without murmuring, verse 16, manifest the word of life, etc. But this is a better rendering of that. God works out the things that aren't working for Him in your life. Are you with me? God works out of your life the things that aren't working for Him, and brings into your life the things that will be working with Him in you. That's the translation, should be. So that, now watch this, so that He can will and do of His good pleasure in your will and for your pleasure. Now, isn't that a lot better translation? Now listen carefully. Now when God wills and does His good pleasure in for your pleasure, because He works out that isn't working for Him in your life, and He works in all that will work with Him through His own will and good pleasure and power, then thank God you become a co-laborer with God in 1 Corinthians 3:9. How do you like that? Don't you want needs this morning? I mean, don't you realize that the things that produce needs in your life is the beginning of blessing? It's the beginning of knowing Christ as Lord in a certain area. I mean, thank God, listen, that's why I don't believe in crash button salvation. Now let me explain, I'll explain that more in my soul winning class. I mean, if it's a total stranger that hasn't been exposed to the gospel, I think it's beautiful to tell him about Jesus and to tell him about the love of God, but let the Holy Spirit work the need in his life. Don't try to take his arm and say, come on, say the sinner's prayer. I could go out and get 100 this afternoon, and I'll guarantee you, if I worked until 8 tonight, as long as I have some ability and some gifts in talking, I'll guarantee you, and I'm not afraid of people, I could win 50 every day, and not over 1 out of 1,000 would ever be saved. You know why? They don't have a need. They don't have a need. I mean, I said last night, let's say a fella, a 20-year-old boy meets a 20-year-old girl, and they like the looks of each other. So the first night he says, you love me, don't you? Won't you marry me? Won't you marry me? Don't you love me? You've got to say you love me. Say you love me. That's like a lot of people making people say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, the first 10 seconds they've ever met him. You don't say, come on, say the sinner's prayer in 10 seconds and 10 minutes. It might be 10 months, because God has to work the need in that person's life in order for them to receive the fulfiller of that need, Jesus. Now, that's clear, isn't it? Now, I say, talk all you want to about the lovely Lord Jesus. That I'm for anytime, anywhere, beautiful. Understand, that's beautiful. Because you're sowing the seed, which will eventually be locked up in the frontal lobe for the Holy Spirit to meet the need when the need comes. But if a guy's getting along beautiful and he has no needs, and you say, come on, Jesus died for you, you're probably a Jew or can't, Jesus died, come on, say the sinner's prayer, you're going to hell. And finally he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, save myself for Christ's sake. I gotta have a cigarette, I gotta go out in the car, I gotta go home, I got an appointment. That's not salvation. I mean, he never has seen a need. I mean, he's got to see that he's lost, that he's undone, that he's headed for hell, that life is worthless and helpless without Jesus. And then he's got to come with a need in his heart and say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me and save me. And then it's done. Don't you understand the difference? I mean, please forgive me. That's my philosophy. And you know, that's my philosophy of counseling. It didn't used to be. The last 2.5 years, God has revolutionized my understanding in counseling. And I've learned this, that I can tell you some of the greatest truths in the world, but unless you have a need, it won't amount to anything. You say, he didn't help me. Then you say, she didn't help me. God hasn't helped me, obviously. I wouldn't have. God hasn't helped me. He didn't help me. She didn't help me. Nobody seemed to help me. Huh. Oh, isn't that terrible? You know why? You haven't really found out that you have a need yet. Listen. Who was it we counseled this week? Several sessions. What a week. Everybody had a need, and when we talked, they acted like it was gold coming out of their mouth. I see it, Pastor. And boy, they acted different Thursday and Friday night. They said, I see it. Yes, and then they go over the sentence again, hearing everything we were breathing. I mean, they had a need, and glory to God, they didn't. You know what a lot of you people do counseling? Boy, I'm not too anxious to counsel a few of you. You know why? You don't really want. Listen, I'm willing to listen. I think that's part of psychology and counseling. But you know what? You don't really listen to what we have to say. Anyway, you interrupt us to tell us of your problems, but you're not interested in a solution. And every time we bring up a solution, you say, oh, I know that. You say, you can't be helped because your Jericho is in the way. Your Jericho is in the way. You can't be helped until you go to the cross with your Jericho and start being proud of not being able to be helped. You know, I thought there was 22 kinds of pride. I found the 23rd. Some people are just proud that nobody can help them. Figure that one out. They go right on, proud that nobody helps them. 25 after, but this class has been more important than that, and I had so much practical stuff to give you. Let's start in next week with how God forced the Israelites to have a need, and let's go into this progressively, and then I want to go into something from that is absolutely out of this world. least I love it. I hope that you do.